Good morning. I'm glad to see that there are 20 of you here. Good morning. Good morning. It's a great day, isn't it? Good sun and a God that we love, that loves us so deeply. I was listening to one of the speakers at the convention. Clyde and I went to Evangelistic Commission. He was really dogging people about a feel-good message. And I thought, you know what? I guess I preach a feel-good message because I know God loves me and He sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise and we are complete in Him. Colossians says, I don't know how you can't feel good about that. Amen? Turn with me to Philemon 5 and 6. Philemon chapter 1, 5 and 6. There is no chapter 1. We've looked at Philemon as the example of the powerful godliness. We've looked at his love and his trust in God and our absolute need to trust in God as well. Philemon lived out what we believe here at Harvest Fellowship, loving God and people. Say that with me. Loving God and people. That is our vision. And what is a vision? Who we want to become. And we want to become lovers of God and people. It's absolute biblical truth. Let's read, starting verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith, your trust which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing or the partnering of your faith or trust may become effective, may become operational by the acknowledgement, by the spiritual knowledge of every good thing which is in you, Philemon, in Christ Jesus, and that applies to us too. Man, I love the heart of Philemon. As I read that, I realize what a guy Philemon was, demonstrating that. He demonstrated his trust and his love for God and the people around him. As a result, he really began to produce fruit. He became operational. So we so also, like Philemon, establish our vision as loving God and people. And I want to talk to you this morning specifically about loving God. But here's a question I want you to think about, and I hope I don't sound sacrilegious in this, okay? But here it is. If God is not self-centered or self-focused or self-centric in nature, how come He wants us to worship Him? How come the focus needs to be on Him? Now I want you to listen to the first commandment. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Let me just change that so we can say it even clearer. And you shall love the Lord your God with your entire heart, with your entire soul, with your entire mind, and with your entire strength. This is the first commandment. So he doesn't just tell him, will you kind of love me? He's not saying that. Just don't make that mistake. We are to love God entirely with our abilities, with our facilities, with our thinking, with our emotions, with our resources. God wants it all from us. And this little voice creeps in to me, as it might to you, that says, what? Why is he ordering us to worship him that way when it's impossible? Love him with our entire heart? Man, I don't know. You know, I like TV. I like my hobbies. I like to have my hands in a lot of things. How am I supposed to love him with all my heart? With all our intellect and our attitudes and our emotions? With our strength and with our energy, with our resources. You mean he wants me to love him even with my wallet? He's not just asking us to worship him with iPods, with an iPod and earphones in our ears listening to worship music, but with all that we are and all that we have. We are to give all of us to him. I want to expose our hidden rebellion this morning, our simple questions that we would never say out loud when we hear these kind of things. But when someone tells me emphatically to do something, I can't help it. A little rebellion kind of surfaces with me. Does it with you? I remember when my oldest son, Stevie, was he was between 3 and 4 years old, and we were living in Commerce City at the time, and I had some friends over, and there's a bunch of toys out in the yard, and I said, Stevie, I want you to go pick up those toys. Go, and he looked at me, and I said, get out there and pick up the toys. So he went around the corner, and faintly I could hear, no! And I thought, man, isn't that the way it is in our hearts? We say it real quietly, don't we? Because especially if it's towards God, there may be lightning that comes down and strikes us dead. So we just have to say, no, but it's really a big fat no. I remember I used to tease my wife because we would have discussions about what does submission mean in the Bible and, you know, for a wife and those kind of things. And so I'd say, get over here now. And she just couldn't take it. She knew I was kidding, but she just couldn't take it. The rebellion would hang up in her, and I would even snap my fingers and say, get over here now. And so one day, and we kind of laugh about it, but she didn't laugh as hard as I did. Okay. So one day I said, get over here now. And I looked up to smile, and she fell down on the floor. And I said, what happened? And she said, I don't know. The rebellion raised up in me so hard, I lost my knees and I fell on the floor. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. And you know, we laugh at that, but aren't we exactly the same? Even playing causes rebellion because we all have a rebellious nature. We don't like being told what to do. We like being asked, maybe, but not told. So give me some latitude here, because I want to explain a bit the reasons I think God wants us to worship Him with our total being, and even to love other people. First of all, I want to say this. I think we'll find that God is not selfish at all. That seems like a pretty legitimate point, doesn't it? So if we think He has us worshiping because He's self-seeking and He needs His ego fed, then we're really saying God is in sin. There's a little more here than meets the eye, so here's my point. God is not self-centric. God is others centric. Now, what does centric mean? Well, the dictionary says centric means at the middle, the nerve center, the middle of something. And God has us at His center. He doesn't have Himself at the center. That's why we use the word more commonly, a person is self-centered. They're in the middle. They have themselves in the middle of their thoughts and their preoccupations. They are their own nerve center. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to do it. But God has us in the center. I you know, in thinking about this, it's just so neat because God can't be self-centric because self-centricness, self-centeredness, self-seeking is destructive in our life. Haven't we seen that over and over in people's life when they're self-seeking, self-centered? They end up destruction. They end up destroying themselves. I worked in mental wards for 7 years. When I got out of high school, I was thinking about going into pre-med, and so I started working in hospital work, and they always needed a guy at the mental ward because some of the patients would get a little out there. and they needed somebody who could kind of tackle them and put them to the floor and get them back on a gurney, that kind of thing. And I kind of enjoyed the job. I mean, by the time I got to the time I met Debbie and I was working on a psychiatric ward, I told her, if I work any more there, I think I'm going to become one of them. You know what I'm saying? And I quit doing that work. But it was full of self-centric people. No matter what happened, when I would talk to them, they never heard the word no in their life. They were undisciplined and they had no self-control. They were given everything, and you found more rich kids in there than you certainly did poor kids, because they finally paid the price for being so selfish in their life. They thought about themselves so much, they began to lose touch with reality. And the Greek dictionary tells us when every time Paul says that we should have self-control, you know what the other word is for self-control? Sanity. Sanity. We should have sanity. And so the lack of self-control is insanity. What are the chances of God being self-centric? They're pretty slim, aren't they? Slim to none. Not much chance. Now let's relook at it. Because we have this propensity ourselves to be self-centric, we see someone and they've just lost a loved one. And so we go talk to them and we quite don't know what to say. So pretty soon we're sharing with them about the loved one we lost to their boredom and frustration. Because somehow, when someone dies, it becomes about us. Have you seen that in yourself and in other people? Or here's another one. We give someone a good idea, and they take that idea, and they use it, and then they claim it's their idea. And what happens in you when they do that? Oh, man. They stole my idea. And the rage begins to rise within us because they're claiming what's really ours. We automatically make it about ourselves. The problem is that we demonstrate love to one another, many times really meeting our own needs. And that's not the love I'm talking about. But we love people because we want to love them, and then we want to be thanked and we want to be recognized for loving them. Because why should we love them without some kind of recognition, right? How can you do a good deed without being told thank you? That'd be horrible. That's about us. It's about self-centric love. That's why we interpret God's command when he says to worship us, him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We begin to think, yeah, that's a good idea, but there's a little bit of rebellion that keeps us away from doing that. But what if God says to you, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he wants us to focus. For us to focus on him and focus on people, because that's the most healthy thing for us. So that we become other-centered like him, and other-centered means him and it means you and me. We focus on other people. If we become other-centric, it brings mental healthness to us. It brings that place in our life when you do something for someone without any strings attached. There isn't a better feeling than that. Is it not? Now, just to show it, this morning, Debbie was reading an article from me from Time Magazine, and it was entitled Happiness, How We Can Have Happiness. And so these secular psychologists did these studies on a bunch of people, and you know what they found out? People are happier when they're other-centric. People are happier when they're loving other people. And they said, when they not only love other people, but they share gratitude and thankfulness towards other people, that the elation of feeling happy can last up to 3 months. That's what the article said. So if you don't believe the Bible, believe Time Magazine. So God has us concentrate on Him and others. Isn't that kind of neat? Now, I want you to stop and think about it for a minute, because I want you to rethink some of these scriptures here, because you might be thinking that God's talking about Himself all the time, and He really isn't. He explains who He is, but He says crazy things like, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's not very self-centric, is it? He gave up His Son for you and me. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages of the come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That is not very self-centric. You will not find the scriptures suggesting that God is self-focused. I love this in Ephesians 1:18. It's meant so much in my life, and we can read right by, but it says, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened." This is a prayer that Paul has, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and He's going to be king, isn't He? And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? He is so thrilled to have you in His kingdom. All he's thinking about is, man, I have these people, and I love these people, and I'm going to work with these people, and they're going to become the kingdom, and as a king, I get to serve them. And our proper response is, I am part of the kingdom, and I get to serve Him. That's the right attitude. We are His inheritance. We are His prize. He wants us as much as we want Him. My friends, God has asked us to worship Him and love others because it's the best thing we can do for our self-centric self. And you have to admit the most healthy moments that you've experienced is when you've worshiped God or you've helped someone else. Those are the best and clear and most healthy moments that we have to love God and people. You know, Clyde mentioned that he and I went to this conference, and I mentioned it too, and we had one night in that conference that was not very hot. I wasn't really happy with a lot of the input, and in some senses that's beside the point, but one of the speakers totally discouraged us. We even felt like they were pointing at us. In this conference, they pointed at two people, and one of them is a sister church here in Denver, and us. And so we didn't handle it very well. You know, I mean, you know how that is. And right away, I think, wait a minute, I have to defend myself here. And Clyde's kind of thinking the same way, and I can see Clyde's kind of grinding up on his face, and I'm grinding up on my face, and we're kind of holding each other back. And I look at that, pretty soon we stopped, we got to our room, we stopped, and he said, "No, wait a minute. Where's God want us to be in this?" And we began to think about what God was teaching us through this suffering. Some of these people don't know evangelism. We know evangelism. Pretty soon we are on our knees thanking God, because it became about God instead of us. And that's what God's looking for, is He's shouting in our ear, "Please love me and love people," because He's going to keep you out of trouble. And at that same conference, I saw two people that I dearly love, Vernon and Darlene Anderson. They are missionaries. They have been missionaries all their life. He was an auditor making great money, and he quit as an auditor, went to his boss and said, "I can't do this any longer. I've got to be a missionary. I've got to serve God." And he left being an auditor, and with no money in his pocket, never telling anybody how much he needed on a monthly basis or anything, He went into the mission field and did some unbelievable things. This, I just want to tell you about him before I talk about him. They went to the Philippines on nothing. He said they had a commitment for $10 a month in support, and that person never, ever sent them the check. And they went to the Philippines, and they began to work, and they began to share Christ because it was about others in their life, and it was about God, and it wasn't about themselves. And over that process, he himself planted 500 churches in the Philippines. At that point, the Philippines had nothing. And he planted 500. Now there are 1,700 churches in the Philippines because of his and Darlene's work. And so they realized they had kind of filled up the Philippines, so they went to Indonesia, the most Muslim country in the world. And right now they have 70 churches started in the Philippines or going in the Philippines, and they had to retire because they were getting too old. And I looked at Vernon, and Vernon's eyes are half closed, and he shuffles now because he's old, and he's starting to get dementia. And, you know, he was going to speak, and Darlene came up to me and said, "Steve, you know, how's Bob and Joan?" That's my father-in-law. "And how's the kids?" And she said, "Steve, would you pray for Vernon? Because he hasn't preached in a couple years, and I'm a little scared of what he's going to say here." And I said, "Man, Darlene, absolutely, I will pray." And so I stopped and prayed. I told Clyde, and he prayed. And we prayed for him. He gave the best message I've heard in a long time. And one of the things that he read to us was this. Then he said to them, and this is where we got our name Harvest, out of Harvest Fellowship. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And he said, "People, we need to pray for the laborers to go out to the harvest, because everybody's sitting thinking about themselves. And we need laborers in the field." And I looked at Darlene and I looked at Vernon, and they changed the whole country with their commitment. And we went back to our rooms and we prayed for laborers. We prayed for you. That one day you'll get so sick of sitting in these chairs that you'll get up and begin to labor and make a commitment for Jesus Christ, because the healthiest thing you can do in your life is to serve others and serve God. Isn't that true? And so Thursday night, the evening was over, and I knew that Friday a lot of people were leaving, and Vern wasn't doing so good, so I went up to, they were sitting in the second row, so I got in the first row and put my knees on the chair, and I leaned over and I said, "Darlene, it was so good to see you, and Vern, it was so good to see you," and shook their hands. I said, "Man, you have meant so much to me, because your example gives me an example of how to love God and love people." And I said, "Vern, your message may good." We went and I told him that we prayed for laborers. And Vernon grabbed me by the shirt and he pulled me down into his face and he said, "Steve," he said, "the churches are failing." He said, "They're failing." And I'm looking at him, his eyes are half masked, and he's still got food in his teeth. You know what I'm saying? And he said, "The churches are failing." And I said, You mean the Grace churches?" He said, "No, all the churches in America are failing." He said, "What are you gonna do about it?" So I'm asking you a question. What are you gonna do about it? I mean, that hit me like a train, to have a man of God like him tell me, "Steve, what are you gonna do about it?" So I'm asking you, what are you going to do about it? And here's the first step in that process. Will you adopt loving God and people as your vision statement as well as mine? As well as hanging it on the wall, and we used to have it on the back wall, and we had to take it down because the school district didn't want us to have any signs. Will you love God and love people and make that the goal of your life, just as it is the goal of the church, just as it is my own personal goal? I want to, before I get off this earth, to be a lover of God and lover of people, period. And I want the same for you. And I think God wants the same for you. And my question is, will you adopt that goal? Will you be with us as we continue this ministry to love God and people? Let's pray.